great truth. But the Lord will be our shepherd and we will never be alone. So appreciate Talon singing for us this evening. I ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Matthew 28 on page 1390. So I encourage you to turn there. A little later this evening, I'll have the wonderful privilege of baptizing two believers who want to let us know that they've been saved. And so they've decided to be baptized. And I don't always do this, but often when we have folks being baptized, I'll preach a message that's related in some way to the subject of baptism. And so that's what I'm planning for us to do here this evening. Before we get started, I'm thinking that maybe there's someone here tonight and you have never seen someone baptized by immersion. Now, those of you who grew up in a Baptist church, you can't conceive of that. But the fact is, I grew up in a religious tradition where rather than believers being baptized by immersion, babies were baptized by sprinkling. And until I was in my 20s, I had never been in a Baptist church. I had never been in a church that practiced baptism by immersion, and I had never seen someone baptized. So if you had said to me, what is this baptism all about, I would have given a distinctly different description from what I would describe to you to now. So maybe you're in that boat like me. Maybe you're a guest with us tonight. Maybe you've been coming for a short while and you've never happened to be here before on an occasion where we had a baptism. So here's what's going to happen here in a few minutes. When the sermon is done and those involved in baptism, we'll go get ready and we're going to go up in this baptistry up here, that open spot, and it's about waist deep in water. And I'll go down in the water. And the individuals who are coming for baptism, they'll come down. They'll join me in the water. And they'll give some sort of affirmation where they testify of having trusted the Lord as their Savior. And then we will immerse them under the water. Completely. They'll be completely immersed under the water. And then they will come up and go out of the water. And their total time underwater, as I tell people when I meet with them before we baptize, less than half a second. It's brief, but there's great symbolism that is there. And we'll talk about a little bit of that as we go on this evening. But that's what we are going to do. Now, I remember the first time I ever baptized anybody, I did a little research into what are some of the perils for a preacher in baptism. And I think when I was first year, I told you at least one of these stories. There's a YouTube out there of a young man, probably about Evan's age, I don't know. I know Evan's not going to do this, but this young man came down, and when the pastor waved him to come down into the baptistry, he did a cannonball. Okay? And big splash. And the pastor stands there and he kind of looks over the edge down into the choir loft to see how much water had escaped the baptistry. And he picks up his Bible that was sitting up by the baptistry and kind of shakes the water off of it. And he puts his arm around the young man and he says, "I've been a pastor for 25 years. And that's the first time that's ever happened." And he says, "And I can assure you it will be the last time as well." Well, then there's another story that I did not see in a YouTube, but that I read about. And what you may not know is some pastors, when they baptize, they wear waders. And then they have kind of a suit coat jacket that they wear over that, and they wear waders so that they can just quickly get into their waders, go down in the water. Well, this gentleman went down in his waders. And the baptistry was a little fuller than normal that particular evening. And he was baptizing an individual who was a little bit larger in girth than he maybe customarily had baptized. And so as he brought the man under the water and brought him back up, he got down a little bit low and his waders flooded. Okay, that was the first problem. Okay, his waders flooded. The second problem was they were so flooded that he couldn't even get himself up out of the baptistry. But then there was a third problem. Okay, he knew that his waders had a small leak in them. So in order to protect his suit pants, he had slipped his pants off before getting into his waders. So he couldn't get out of his waders. So he was trapped there in the baptistry. So when I came, Pastor Kennedy shared with me that our waders do have a small leak in them, so I don't wear them. I wear wind pants and I just get wet along with the person who's being baptized, because, you know, there are certain occupational dangers, you know, and one of them is being trapped in the baptistry with your waiters, so I have determined that I don't want that to happen to me. Now, you know, folks, we can rejoice about this and we can laugh about this as well we should, because it is a celebratory time. But it's also an important time and a serious time, you know. And this is just a wonderful occasion for us tonight, as we have two people, one of them a young man, one of them a little bit older man, younger than me, but a little bit older than a young boy. And they have both trusted the Lord as their Savior. And they have made the decision that they are going to be baptized in testimony to what God has done in their lives. And it's a grand thing. And I say this often, is I think that, you know, we're a northern kind of stoic, kind of, staid church. But the best amens that I ever hear in this church and in any other northern staid and stoic churches I've been in, always is when people are baptized. There's just something about it that stirs the soul of God's people to see someone taking this important step. And yet, folks, here is a reality. There are many believers. There are many people who have put their faith in Christ alone for salvation, and yet they have never been baptized as a believer. And I suppose there are lots of reasons for that. You know, maybe someone's really shy and it just is paralyzing to them, the thought of doing something in front of people. Maybe there are folks with health matters that make you uncomfortable about being in the water. Maybe you were, as I was, sprinkled as an infant. I remember a conversation with my first Baptist pastor. And I asked him a question. I said, so if someone had been baptized, you know, before they were saved or as a child or whatever, and then they got saved, would you make them be rebaptized? And he said, no. I'd ask them to be baptized. Okay, you'll get that. Think about that a little bit, all right? But you know, the point was, some of us have gone through a ritual, perhaps, but not the biblical picture of someone who is a believer being baptized by immersion. Maybe you've just never seen the significance, the importance of it. You know, and we do recognize that baptism is not what saves us. You know, stepping into that pool and being immersed does not make somebody be from unsaved to saved. It takes a person who's already saved and is just a public testimony of what God has done. So maybe sometimes people think, well, it's not that important. You know, and maybe if that's you tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you're a believer, but you have never been baptized, and the question in your mind is, do I really need to be baptized? And that's the title of the message tonight. Do I really need to be baptized? Now, just so you know, here's my answer, okay? You can get to the conclusion with me, but the answer to that is, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized as a believer, then yes, you really should be baptized, okay? So you can say, well, Pastor, we can pray now and be done, but I want you to see the reasons behind that. But that is the answer. So let's begin here with a word of prayer tonight. Our Father, we are thankful for the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. We're thankful that He went to the cross. We're thankful that He shed His blood and gave His life to pay the penalty for sins not His own. I'm thankful that He died on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm thankful that He died on the cross to pay for the sins of these folks that are assembled here. And Lord, I'm thankful for each one here who has trusted in His completed work on the cross for salvation. I'm thankful for these two individuals tonight who come to testify that they've trusted Him. And Lord, I pray that You would guide my thoughts and words tonight as we consider what the Bible says about this matter of baptism. Lord, I would pray in particular if there are some here who are believers but have not been baptized, that You would put the importance of this step of obedience upon their heart. That You would prompt them to respond even this evening and say, Lord, I want to be baptized. Father, I pray if there would be any among us who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that the picture of baptism, that the testimony of these who are being baptized tonight would stir their hearts and they would see that Christ died for them too, that they would turn to Him in saving faith. So we commit this time to You, Father, ask that You would work through Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've asked you to turn to Matthew 28, and this is really one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. And of course, most of us who have grown up in church or been around church for very long know this is the passage that we often refer to as the Great Commission. And what this is this is Matthew's record of Jesus' final words of instruction to His followers, to His disciples, before He ascended to heaven. And though these are words that Jesus spoke in particular to His disciples standing there by Him, these words weren't just for those first century Jewish disciples. They are for every Christian in every age. They are for you and me. So let's take a look here, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, there are all kinds of phrases in this text that have the word or the idea of all that we could study tonight. He talks about all power. Literally, Jesus says all authority has been given unto Him. He is speaking here the words of a command as King Jesus, if you will. This isn't the great suggestion. This isn't the great appeal. This is the great commission or even the great command. And not only is Jesus all powerful, but He's all present. He is with us always, verse 20 says, for all of this age. And that word translated world is the word age. And so He's here to help us in this task of reaching people with the gospel. A task in which we can accomplish nothing apart from Him. He speaks about all nations, every ethnicity, every culture, every people within the one human race that God has created. And all of these people are to be reached with the gospel. But let me just remind us, this isn't a passage. You know, often we think about this in the context of foreign missions, right? We think about this as the great commission for people to go to the extremities of the world, to go around the globe, and certainly it includes that, but it's not just that. This is a call for all believers to reach people wherever we are, wherever we go. The idea is, you know, as you're going, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. As you're going, as you go about life, yeah, that may be going to the other side of the globe. That might be going across the street. That might be going to the store and going to work. But as you go, make disciples. That's the command here for all of us. And let me just say, for us who are a part of this church, you know, God has put us here in this place so that we would make a difference in this community. So we would make a difference in people's lives. And as we go about life, as we go out and intersect with people's lives, you know, there is a command here to us to make disciples, to teach, to disciple, and then ultimately to baptize and teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. But that is something that He calls all of us to do. One of the things we try to do as a church is periodically create opportunities to make it it'd be easier for us to do what we should be doing all the time. You know, some opportunities for us to reach out to people. And so we have coming up here at the end of the month, on the 29th, something that we called last year, and this year we're just using the same name, Fresh Start Sunday. Just a chance to kind of reach out to people and invite them as the spring comes upon us to get a fresh start about maybe going to church. And just create an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, invite them to come out. And that's the Sunday before Easter. And then, of course, we'd love to have them come back and join us again on Easter. But there's an opportunity here. We'll have some invitation cards out next Sunday. I think we'll get them in the mail tomorrow. And they'll have them Wednesday night, have them next Sunday and the week to follow. But, you know, we should be going and reaching out to people in that regard. You know, all of us who are believers have that responsibility. Then He tells us in that Great Commission that we are to teach all things. You know, whatsoever Jesus has commanded us, everything that He taught, we are to teach all those things to all disciples, those one to Christ, so that they learn to obey and observe the Bible. So the Great Commission teaches all, you know, the Great Commission involves all those things. Now do you see that word teach, where He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations? That word, if we were to translate it literally, is the idea of make disciples of all nations. That's the center of the passage. That's the main idea. Everything else surrounds it. As you go, make disciples. And as you're making disciples, then baptize them and teach them to observe all things. That's all part and parcel to the process of making disciples. And so I tend to think of the outline of these verses as, you know, we are to go, we're to reach, we're to baptize, we're to teach. That's what we're to do. Go out, intersect with people's lives, reach them with the gospel, make disciples of them, baptize them, and then teach them all that God's Word, you know, contains as we grow together and as they become disciples indeed, as well as believers who have trusted in Christ. And so that's what we are to do, folks. And frankly, the majority of that command has to do with what happens after someone becomes a Christian. I mean, we're to go and we're to reach people. But after they have trusted in Christ, then we are to baptize them. After they have trusted into Christ, then we are to teach them to observe all things, whatever Jesus has commanded, whatever He has instructed, whatever He has taught. And so tonight, I just really want to focus a little bit on that idea of the baptize part of it. Now, the New Testament teaches very plainly that we are saved by faith, right? Not by works. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by our best efforts. It's not by reforming our lives. Hey, it's a good thing to clean up our lives. That's certainly a commendable thing. But at the end of the day, we all fall short of the glory of God. No matter how hard we try, no matter how well we do, we are still just sinners in need of a Savior. You know, and so we're saved by faith. We're saved because of what Christ has done when He died on the cross. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not reform your life, not do something, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Ephesians 2:8, a familiar verse to so many of us. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 3:26 says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches clearly that salvation is by faith alone. It also teaches us that faith is an act of the heart, right? It comes from the spring not only of our minds, but of the emotions and the will. Romans 10:10 says that for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, right? Our justification. Our salvation comes because we have believed in our hearts that Jesus died for us on the cross. But the transition from death to life and from darkness to light and from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery and sin to victory in God, is not just merely kind of a mental exercise where we say, yes, I believe. It includes really a response of the whole person, that belief from the heart, that Christ has done that on the cross for us. And so Paul goes on to say, you know, with the heart, yes, there is that faith that comes. But with the mouth, there's confession made into salvation. And his point isn't that we have to say particular words. The point is this: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when our heart is full of faith, when our heart realizes what Christ has done for us, when we turn to Him in saving faith, it should just naturally overflow and it comes out. We should say something about it. We should stand up in that baptismal pool and let people know that we have been saved. Those are the things that ought just flow naturally from the new life that we have in Christ, from that heart that is full of faith. And that's why we find so many calls in the New Testament about baptism. It isn't because it's the baptism that saves us. It's faith that saves us. Based on what Christ did on the cross, it's by God's grace, by His power alone, not by something that I need to do. It's by what I believe. And yet, the reality of that belief is borne out when we testify what Christ has done. It's borne out when we are willing to do as He did for us. You know, He identified with us on the cross. He became sin for us. He became like unto us, yet without sin. And then he asks us, when we are then in union with him as believers, can we not identify with him? That's the natural and proper response. It's an indication that God is at work in the heart. And so baptism is a way by which the change that God is making in a true born-again believer, it's a way that that change can be seen. And so Peter concludes his first sermon, right? Jesus' last words were, go, make those disciples, see folks one to me, reach them, and then baptize them and teach them all those things. Peter, just a little bit later, concludes his first sermon after Jesus has gone with these words. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, it's not the baptism that saves them, but that baptism is an expression of faith. Now, sometimes we say baptism is a symbol. Now, let's talk about different kinds of symbols. Okay, I can go over into a classroom, and I can write the letters L-O-V-E on the chalkboard, right? The word love. And I could say that, you know, in the English language, those four letters are the symbol of a sacrificial commitment to the welfare of someone else. Okay? You know, reasonable definition of the idea of the word love. Those letters are a symbol of that. But, you know, I could write those words there and have them be a symbol with no significance to it. You know, here, some months back, I read a book recently written by called something about PKs, by preacher's kids. And they tell you, you know, pastors, be really, really careful about mentioning your children from the pulpit. So I'm being really, really careful here, okay? But my daughter Hannah got engaged, okay? You know, and it was an exciting thing. And her fiancé went to great lengths planning out a very elaborate thing using some of my other kids to help to surprise her. And you know, when he got on his knee and presented a ring and made a proposal, okay, that ring was a symbol of love as well. But let me tell you, a much more significant symbol than me writing L-O-V-E on the chalkboard, right? Both of them symbols. But one of them a real symbol in action, right? There was substance to it. And you know, folks, we can say the words, I'm a believer. You know, when we step into the pool of baptism, there's a certain action, there's a certain sense in which our whole being is responding and demonstrating and testifying that, yes, I am a blood-bought Christian. I know the Lord is my Savior. He died for me. I belong to Him. And it does it in a powerful, symbolic way because it is a symbol in action. You know, when I baptize someone, as I actually dunk them under the water, I say, buried with him in the likeness of his death. And then as I lift them up out of the water, I say, raised to walk in newness of life. And that's just comes from the expression that we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where Paul says, therefore we're buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And there's just all kinds of rich symbolism here. You know, this is one of the things, if you have questions about should baptism be by immersion or by sprinkling with some water or by pouring water, let me tell you, there's a powerful message to baptism by immersion. And Paul is talking about it there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 because there is this picture. When we go under the water, and the totality of our being goes under the water, right? That's why we baptize by immersion. And when it's really young kids, now Evan's old enough, we won't have this problem, but the really little ones, you know, sometimes I have them stand on a block, and when you go to immerse them, their feet come up, you know? And we try to immerse them. It's just a symbol, but the picture there is the totality of their being goes under the water. And there's a picture there of them being completely dead to sin and self. But it doesn't end there, right? I used to spend time on submarines. You know, and people used to talk a lot about submerging. And the key thing was you had to make sure that your surfaces always equaled your submergences, okay? If that didn't happen, you were in trouble. You know, it's the same thing when we baptize. They go down, but they come right back up. Because there is now that picture of new life in Christ. And it's pictured by that. You know, there's sometime here we'll just do a study through some of the illustrations, you know, about the ark, about passing through the Red Sea, about crossing the Jordan. There are different examples that we find in the Scripture that give us a little illusion, a little picture of some of the lessons that we can have from baptism. But it's a picture of dying to sin and self and now living a new life in Christ. There's a picture of humble dependence. You know, when that person leans back in the water, they don't catch themselves. They trust that, you know, between myself and the water, we're going to bring them back up again. But there's that sense of, I have just, you know, cast myself on the grace of God. You know, and I'm trusting in Him. It's not something that they're doing. They're just allowing themselves to be immersed and brought back up. There's a picture of the cleansing effect that comes because we've trusted in Christ. There's a picture of the way our salvation affects our entire being as the whole body is immersed. And so much of that is pictured when someone is baptized in the manner that the Bible talks about. So it's a symbol of faith in action. It's a public testimony of someone's relationship with Jesus. A relationship that is utterly transforming. Some friends of one of the individuals being baptized tonight commented about the way that person's life was being changed because of his relationship with Christ. And that's because, folks, once we have trusted in Christ, He lives within us. The Bible says that. You know, I can't explain it. I can't describe it. But Paul says in Galatians, Christ liveth in me. You know, Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit indwells me as a believer. Not because I'm worthy, not because I'm something special, but because I belong to Him. And so He lives within us. And He wants to begin that process of transformation from the moment we are saved. And we're changed from the inside out. It was interesting. I was reading a little bit about the history of the word baptize and the way that it was used in ancient culture. I mean, our word baptize comes from the Greek word, basically, baptize, right? Baptizo. Okay? There are two Greek words. One of them is bapto, and it means just very simply to dip. But baptism means a little bit more than that. And let me illustrate this. There is a Greek poet and physician named Nicander. He lived about 200 B.C. And, you know, it's amazing the things that you can learn from. Nicander gives a recipe for making pickles. Okay, it's written in the Greek language. And he's talking about the making of pickles. And Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable needs to first be dipped, to be baptized into boiling water. And then it gets baptized, different word, in the vinegar solution. Now, both of those verbs concern the immersing of that vegetable in a particular solution. But the first one is temporary. Bapto is just dip in whatever. The second, the act of baptizing that cucumber produces a permanent change. And there's a sense in which that vinegar water, right, impregnates that cucumber, and it's no longer just a cucumber, it becomes something different. It becomes a pickle. Okay? Now I realize that's a pretty coarse illustration. But the fact is this, folks. When we are baptized into Christ, it's not just a dipping, if you will. You know, when we are baptized by being saved, He affects every part of us. Absolutely everything about us. He indwells within us. He lives in us, He lives through us, and He changes us. And our baptism, when we go into that water, is a picture just of that all-encompassing effect. When we talk about spirit baptism, it's very much that idea of that permanent change that comes. And what we do in water is just a picture of that change that has happened. So that's what our baptism pictures, and there's many other things we could talk about as well. But there is a real change as we are united to Christ by faith. And so Christ tells us that as believers, we are to be baptized. You know, we often refer to baptism as an ordinance. Now, that's just kind of theologue speak for a command. Okay, you know, we just talk about it in kind of a technical way. The church has two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two commands, two areas of instruction that God has given His body, the church, and tells us as a church to gather together and practice these things. So sometimes we observe the Lord's table. That is in obedience to the Lord's command. Sometimes we baptize people who are believers. That's in obedience to the Lord's command. But you know, the baptism one in particular requires the individual believer to be obedient. You know, in a very demonstrative, in a very conspicuous way. A little later this evening, we're going to rejoice together with those two individuals who have chosen to be obedient to our Lord's teaching. And this is an important step for them. But folks, it's also an important step for us as a church, because this is something that God has told us as a church we are to celebrate, we are to do, we are to encourage, we are to exhort, we are to help one another, so that everyone who comes to trust Christ as their Savior would be obedient in following this command. You know, why do we believe baptism is important? Well, among other things, because Jesus was baptized. Among other things, because Jesus tells us that we are to be, here in the Great Commission, baptizing them, right? We reach people, we make disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So yes, it is secondary to the gospel, but it is very important. It is a very primary thing for a believer to be obedient in this matter. So let's talk just a little bit about kind of where this whole idea comes from, just the practice of water baptism. I mean, ordinances were not new to God's people. The Passover was called an ordinance. It was also a memorial. Okay? But Jesus instituted a new ordinance for Christians. You know, so we don't observe the Passover anymore. We observe the Lord's table. So, you know, there are these practices that Jesus instituted and wants us to observe. And so there were ritual things that went on in Israel. But there are certain things that we are to observe. And one of the unique things about baptism, it kind of begins with the baptism that John the Baptist was practicing. And that was identifying the need for repentance among those who found their security in being sons of Abraham. And he says, you know what? You need to repent, you know, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus came, and when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. Jesus went down into the water. He came up out of the water. There was a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him, right? Listen to Him. And all three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are pictured there in that baptism. And in the Great Commission, Jesus tells us that now as we, as New Testament people, as the church, as we baptize believers, we do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's uniquely New Testament. It's uniquely a recognition of the Trinity of the Godhead. You know, the Orthodox Christian understanding is that there is one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And even in the language here, he doesn't say in the names of the Father and of the Son, but in the name, singular name. But then he doesn't say in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. So even in that little expression, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we see that picture of one God, three persons, Blessed Trinity, as the songwriter says. And that's pictured in baptism. So there's just so much that we are confessing, so much that we are illustrating and picturing through this matter of baptism. Well, I need to wrap up here tonight, but let me ask you, you know, what do you think? Does a believer really need to be baptized? Well, it's a command that God gives. And certainly every command in the Bible is inspired and authoritative and important. But this is a command that Jesus gave, you know, in His final instructions to the church. This is a command that Jesus exemplified by He Himself being baptized, even though He had no need for repentance. He had no need for the washing of sins, but He pictures that for us. He identifies with us in that way. He asks us to identify with Him in baptism and through our testimony. This is a practice that Jesus established especially for the church. It is uniquely New Testament, and it's a step of obedience wherein we express our faith by a symbolic action that involves every part of our being. And you know, folks, it's not that there's something mystical happens. This is not holy water, as some would think of that term. This is water. It's a symbol. It's a picture. So there's not some mystical occurrence, and yet I am of the opinion, folks, that when a believer takes that step of baptism, there is some sort of a surge of spiritual growth that I think comes of that, as they just are willing to make that public identification and say, you know what, I'm a believer in Jesus. You know, and some of those inhibitions have to be set aside. And there has to be that willingness to just stand up and be identified with Christ. It's easier in our culture than in many cultures around the world. It's easier in our day than it was in Jesus' day. Maybe that causes us to take it too lightly. I don't know. But folks, it is an important step. And it is something that I think when we refuse to be baptized, that holds us back from other things that God wants to do in our lives. A lot of us are familiar with the commentator Paul Harvey. He's a conservative guy. And, you know, I didn't know until I stumbled upon something in reading here recently. I didn't know if he was a Christian fellow or not. But he professes to be a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul Harvey tells the story of after he had made a profession of faith in Christ, yet it seemed like something was missing in terms of his Christian life. And so one Sunday, he and his wife were vacationing, and they attended a little church in Arizona. And there were only 12 people in attendance in the service, he said. And when the preacher announced that he would be preaching about baptism, and Harvey hadn't been baptized as a believer, he said, "I yawned. But as the pastor started talking about it, I found myself interested." He talked about the symbolism behind it. He talked about how it pictured the complete surrender of one's life to Jesus Christ, and how there was nothing magical or mystical about the water, but there was a spiritual cleansing inside that took place when you yielded yourself to Jesus. And Harvey says that a few minutes later, he responded at the invitation and decided to be baptized as a believer. And he said this later regarding his baptism. He said, "The change this simple act made in my life is so immense as to be indescribable. Since totally yielding to Him in baptism, my heart can't stop singing. Also, perhaps because baptism is such a public act, and because one's dignity gets as drenched as one's body, I discovered a new unselfconsciousness in talking about my belief." Now, that may or may not be exactly everybody's testimony, but that was his. You know, and I think that's the testimony of many people. That taking that step of submission and obedience and humility and just publicly rejoicing in the opportunity to identify with Christ, you know, it's a defining moment. It's an important step. And that's why I am always so thrilled. You know, I'm thrilled for Evan. I'm thrilled for Jay. These, as they take this step of obedience tonight, and I think it just will be a great opportunity for growth for them. And I trust for us as a church as well. I commend these men. Now, I wonder if you're here tonight as a believer, but you've never been baptized as a believer in accordance with the pattern and practice of Scripture. So what I want to do is challenge you tonight to take the step to obey. Take the step to publicly proclaim to this very friendly assembly, okay? You know, we are among friends here, that you're a believer in Jesus. You know, and you need to be baptized. In a minute here, we're going to have a time of invitation. And those involved in the baptism, we're going to slip out, but Pastor Michael will be here. And during that time of invitation, if you're a believer and you've not been baptized, I would encourage you to just be willing to step out from where you are and come down and let Pastor Micah know, you know, I need to be baptized. I'd like to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And it'll be a great blessing. We're planning to schedule another baptismal service here in the fairly near future, and so I would love to include a number of more people. So if that describes you tonight, please respond. Be obedient to what the Lord Jesus commands us to do. And the last thoughts I'll have here, and then we'll close in prayer, is maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And if that's the case for you, then it isn't baptism that you need. It's to turn to Christ in saving faith and admit that you're a sinner, admit that you fall short of God's glory, admit that left to yourself, you're on the road to eternal judgment in hell. But you know, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, just as He died for mine, just as He died for others here who claim to be believers tonight. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty. And He desires to have you as His child. Just ask that you humble yourself and ask Him to be your Savior. Turn to Him in saving faith. And if that's your need tonight, Let me encourage you during our time of invitation, step out from where you are and let Pastor Micah know that burden. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you'd just like to talk with somebody, pray with somebody. We would love to have someone help you and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Let me ask you to stand to your feet.